Well, I hope you guys had a very Merry Christmas. Christmas is over, but there's another holiday coming up. If I say have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, those two kind of go hand in hand, don't they? They do. Man, I love New Year's. I love New Year's. You know what comes with New Year's is New Year's resolutions. And in America, we like our New Year's resolutions, don't we? 45% of Americans decide to make New Year's resolutions every single year. And they are determined that they are going to keep these resolutions throughout the entire year. But, in fact, they don't. Some of those top resolutions are this. Look at this. Number one is to lose weight. I'm with you on that one. Number two would be to get organized, then to spend less money and save more, to stay fit and healthy, and to quit smoking. Those are some of the top resolutions that Americans make, and 45% of Americans make them. But by the second week of January, would you believe that 25% of those resolutions are kaput? And then by February, which is just a couple weeks later, 80% of those resolutions have been abandoned. 80%. Man, it seems like we would catch on real fast to what happens when we make resolutions, but we still make them every year. I love them. I love resolutions. I'm going to make some myself this year, hopefully stick to them. But I like resolutions. You know why? It's because there's a sense of new beginning. There's a sense of anticipation of what could be, of what's coming, of what is in the future. And I hope that something new and fresh is going to take place. I mean, you think about it. Basketball or football, these games that take place, there's always like a halftime. And at halftime, they go and take these breaks. And there's so much hope at halftime because no matter what happened in the first half, there's another half to come. And there's like a refresh and a restart. And man, there's hope of what could be. Now, basketball games and football games are silly and in the scheme of life really are insignificant. But your life is not. You see, maybe you came here this morning and you are looking for a new and a fresh start. Maybe you're looking to have your life with a little bit of a redo, a reset button. I tell you what, you came to the right place. Not just because River City is the place for a fresh start, although we hope we can help you get there, but it's not River City itself, it's who is here, it's God. God is the refresh, and God is the restart. And because God is still in the business of giving redos and restarts and refreshes, you're in the right place. And we're going to see that today in our passage that we're going to look at. Open with me to Titus, if you would. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. In this passage that we're going to read in just a minute, Paul is writing to Titus. That's the name of the book. And so as Paul writes to Titus, the beginning of the book tells us that Titus has been sent off to an island to set in order some things about the pastors and also some things, the affairs of the church. And so that is his mission. That's his job. Paul greatly trusted Titus. In many different areas we see throughout the Bible, when Paul needed somebody to trust and lean on, he sent Titus. And so Titus is here in Crete, and Titus is setting these things in order. And Paul is going to write in the third chapter here of Titus some things about grace. Now, what you're going to notice if you read through the book of Titus, you're going to find out that this book is not really heavily developed with a lot of defending and explaining a lot of theology. It's just not. A lot of Paul's other epistles are. He explains and proves and argues for theology, but here in Titus he doesn't. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that, number one, he really does trust Titus. And number two, these people here at Crete have some type of theological grounding. Okay, so what does that tell me for today? Well, that tells me that this message that Paul is about to give to these Cretans and to Titus is relevant to every single person here. No matter if you've been a Christian for X amount of years and you feel like you have this great theological grounding, so did these people, but Paul yet still gave them this message. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have never experienced anything like this. This might be your first time in a church and you don't know what all this is about, and you're interested and you're curious. This message is for you. Although these people were well grounded in their theology, Paul still spends about 30% of this book explaining and reiterating this gospel truth and expanding on this idea of the scope of grace. Let's look at it today, Titus chapter number 3. We'll read verses 1 through 8. I'll read them out loud. You follow along in your copy of God's word, or you can look up on the screens. They'll be up here for you. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out onto us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." In this passage today, Paul is speaking to people who are saved, and yet they still need to hear this wonderful reminder. They had some things that needed to be shored up, some things that needed to be put in order. They had some, can I put it this way, resolutions to make. And Paul is going to give them the vital component of every single resolution that you can make as a Christian. And that vital component is what? It is God's grace. God's grace is the fuel for new beginnings. Don't miss that. God's grace is the fuel for new beginnings. It is the catalyst. It's what gets you started. And it's the continuation. It's what keeps you going. Man, a lot of us can start things, can't we? But to keep them going is a different thing. But God's grace is that fuel for new beginnings. Here's the wonderful thing about this morning, is that you can have a resolution today. You can have a resolution today. And maybe your resolution is to experience this grace for the very first time. Man, I've not heard about this gospel. I've not heard what this grace is. But man, I want some of it. I want to understand what it is. I want to accept that grace. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. I want a relationship with God. You can experience that today. Or maybe you're a Christian that needs to experience the grace of God in a new way and say, you know what, there's some things that have been missing or things that need to be shored up or need to be changed in my life. And I want to experience that today. That's what Paul was explaining to them. We're going to see it in just a moment, that God's grace starts you, but it also keeps you. Amen. It has the power to save, and it has the power to change. So let me ask you this morning, do you want a new beginning? I'm sure in some area of your life you do. I'm sure some spot in your life you need a restart and a refresh. Let's look at this today, this passage. Let's look at it and see how Paul really shows the broad scope of grace. And he does that by doing this. Paul shows them this broad scope by, number one, remembering the power of God. Remembering the power of God. Look at it with me in verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now, if you read that just at face value, you kind of gloss over it, but look at those words. That is quite a tall order. Be peaceable, humility to all men. These words are quite daunting. I mean, we looked at just the first couple, be subject to rulers and authorities. Man, we don't like that right away, don't we? Man, nobody likes to be under rule or authority. But God says, hey, listen, your rulers and your authority, be subject to them. Doesn't matter if it's the ruler of the country or it matters if it's your boss who is an authority over you. Teenagers, doesn't matter if it's your teacher at church or at school or if it's your parents. They're your authority, and the Bible says you are to be subject to them. The next he goes on to say, in every good work, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable. Man, we have trouble with that, don't we? Speak evil of no one. We may not say it to their face, but in our mind or to our spouse, hey, let me tell you about this. And you know what they did today? And you know, I just don't think. Every time they come around, I just speak evil of no one. Peaceable. Not in contention with somebody. Man, is there someone you're in contention with at home, family, friends, work, church? It says be peaceable. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, listen, you need to be reminded. This is what's expected of you. As a Christian that is growing in grace, you should be able to have this list be true in your life. Peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I mean, think about what 2 Peter says. Submitting yourselves, being humble. This is amazing. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What a tall order. All of these things that Paul is saying, remind those Christians, Timothy, you as well, this should be true in your life. What a tall order. But then he goes on to the next verse and says this. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Paul does something incredible here. So he gives like a contrast. He says, this is what you should be with the grace of God. This should be true in your life. But remember, we were like that once. That shouldn't be who you are now. That should be a past tense of who you were before you experienced the grace of God. You were hateful. You had malice. What does that word malice mean? It's like a hostile contention with someone, just always ready to fight, always ready to put up your dukes with somebody. He says, you were like that once. That spirit was in you. Envy, man, you just feel like everybody's out to get me. And you kind of put up your guard and you're kind of jealous and you just feel like everyone's out to get me. And so you have no real openness and transparency with anybody. He said, you were like that once. We were. This is who you shouldn't be, but he reminds them of the power of God. You see, this whole talk of grace really starts off in the last chapter, the last five verses of chapter number 2. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God, this is where he kind of introduces it, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does that mean? That this grace that God wants you to experience has come to every single person. It's not just for one people group. It's not just for one person. It's not just for those that are good enough. The Bible says God wants everyone to be saved, and the grace has appeared to all men. So what does this grace help us do? Look at the next verse. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. And he goes on to talk about zealous of good works. Okay, so this grace that you're talking about here should really, you're telling me, Paul, is it should make a change from what we were to who we should be. That's exactly right. And he reminds them, I want to remind you, this is what you should be, and I want to remind you what you were. He reminds them ahead, and he reminds them behind. So what are you talking about? Well, you kind of know what I mean. I deal with a toddler right now. She's about to be 3 years old. She's not yet, but we're working on her staying in bed at nighttime. Yeah, you know what that's about. Go to bed, get up. I need to go to the bathroom. Okay, go to bed. I need a drink. I need to go to bed. What are you guys doing? No. You got to stay in bed. So what do I do as a parent? I remind her. I'll go in her room at night, and I'll say, Alana, you remember last night when you got out of bed and you got a spanking for disobeying? Yeah. Okay. I reminded her of what happened in the past. And then I say to her, now remember, you're not supposed to get out of bed. Yeah. What happened? She gets out of bed. You know, but I tried. I remind her what was and what she should do. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He said, hey, guys, listen, this is what you were. Don't do that anymore. The power of God's grace can take you from that envying, malice, hating one another, the who you were before, and transform you into humility, loving. That's the power of God's grace. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He reminds them of this power of God's grace. There was a young boy, 10 years old in 1974, who was walking home. His name was Chris. Chris was abducted. He lived here in Florida, and on his way home, he was abducted and taken to a swamp area. And this man that abducted him had a quarrel and some type of hatred towards his family. And that man took out his hatred on little Chris. The sad story goes that the man got an ice pick and repeatedly stabbed him and then shot him in the head and left him for dead. Amazingly, Chris survived. 6 days later, a passing motorist found Chris alive but blind, picked him up, nursed him back to health. And they could never find this man who did this. They didn't know who it was. Chris was a Christian, and Chris grew in his faith, and he understood that the trauma of his life, he gave it to God and says, God, I want you to take this. I don't want it to define who I am, but I want to grow through it. A decade later or so, a deputy came to Chris and said, hey, Chris, we kind of always knew in the back of our mind who we thought had committed this crime against you, but there is a man on his deathbed who has just confessed to your crime. And Chris, rather than seeing it as an opportunity to get revenge and get back, Chris went to this man's house. His name was David McAllister. And David McAllister was on his deathbed. And when Chris went to visit him, Chris looked him in the eye and said face to face, I forgive you. And in that interaction, Chris talked with him and talked with him about how he could forgive him and asked him, hey, who is taking care of you? And McAllister said, well, nobody's taking care of me. And so for the last couple of weeks of McAllister's life, Chris took care of and nursed and changed the bed of the man who stabbed and shot him in the head, trying to kill him. He nursed him all the way until his last breath. The wonderful part of that story is during that nursing time, Chris led that man to the Lord. He accepted Jesus Christ, experienced this grace that we're talking about, and became a child of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How can somebody like Chris, who was stabbed and shot in the head and having to deal with a lifetime of trauma, being blind in one eye, come face to face with a man who tried to kill him and give him nursing and help that can only come through the power of God's grace? God's grace is powerful, and Paul has to remind them, listen, I need to remind you the power of the grace of God. Not only does he do that, but look at next, he does this. He remembering the power of grace, but number two, he is in revisiting the moment of grace. So Paul lays this out by remembering the power of grace, but number two, revisiting the moment of grace. Look at verse number four. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Well, if you're thinking about the Christmas season, that little phrase right there put off a bell in your ear, didn't it? Pastor just talked about last week the story in Luke chapter 2 of when Jesus came and the angels sang. And what did they sing? What did they sing to God? They said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, who was that appearing? It was Jesus. As a baby, the Christmas story that we just went through last week, when Jesus came, that love and kindness of God appeared. What a wonderful time. When Jesus comes now, here's what he says, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of people and a lot of religion that will tell you, you can work your way to heaven. You are gonna stand before God one day, they'll tell you, and that there's gonna be a scale, and your good works will be weighed against your bad works, and that is what's gonna determine where you go for all of eternity. Let me tell you, Christian, that is not found anywhere in the Bible, friend. You will not find that anywhere or anything like it. What you will find in the Bible is that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He took your sins upon his body. He shed his blood. He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day because he was God and offers this gift of salvation to every single person. How do we get this gift of salvation? It's through grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. He reiterates that here in verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You say, well, Pastor Levi, I've done some works of righteousness. I've done some good works. What about those? I'm not discounting that. I'm not here to say that you've never done a good work. But I am here to tell you what those works amount up to. Because I wouldn't be a friend if I didn't. I wouldn't be a friend if I led you along to think that the good works that you've done, and maybe you've read your Bible, or maybe you've been kind or nice to someone one time. Those works, let me tell you what the Bible says about those works. He says this. It says that the works that we have done, but we all are like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You say, the good works that I've done amount to what? Filthy rags. What are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to say that the glory, the standard that God puts is so far above what you could ever imagine that all of your good works will never, ever, ever, ever reach the standard that God has placed. But there is a standard that does reach it. It's not yours. It's the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and he met that standard, and he's giving that gift of that standard, that gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of your sins to every single person. And just like a gift, you get to choose, do I accept it or do I reject it? If you're a Christian here, you've accepted it. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, man, I've never really accepted that gift. I don't know what it means to experience that grace, but I do. Man, I know I'm a sinner. There's no way I could reach that standard. God gives you his grace, and he's extending it today, and you can accept it today. You can have a resolution of grace today, and you can start that wonderful journey experiencing the power of grace by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. He talks about it here in the next part of the verse. He says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This word regeneration is wonderful. You see it again in the story in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and Jesus when they're talking. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. He's confused. What do you mean? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You need a new birth, a new start. You cannot continue in your sin and get to heaven. There is no way. What you need to do is stop that continuation of sin by accepting Jesus Christ and having a new birth. That's the regeneration. And when you have that new birth, now you are on a new trajectory. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you too can experience the grace forever in heaven because of Jesus Christ. That is the regeneration, the new birth. He goes on in the next verse to say, whom he poured out, or verse number 7, excuse me, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does that mean? That simply means that when God looks at you and you've accepted that grace, you are no longer a sinner. You are no longer to be cast away from him, but you are his child and he pulls you in. That's justified. You were a sinner, and I had to reject you before, but not anymore, because you have my son, and you are justified, and I pull you in. And the rest of the verse says that we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. That word hope is not a I wish, maybe one day. It is an absolute sure thing that when you die, if you have Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in heaven, the hope of eternal life. And Paul is trying to revisit the moment of grace with these people. But I can tell you this. I'm excited about that. That's when the grace starts. But there's a part in this verse that we skipped over that got me just absolutely fired up as I was reading through it. We got to go back and look at it. Look at it in verse number 5. It says, he saves us through the washing of regeneration, but look at this next part here, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When you get saved, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit does many different works, but what is the Holy Spirit? One of his works is he brings to mind the things of the Bible and guides us and leads us into things that would glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are on an effort to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. That means the things that were before are being put away, and the things that God is trying to make you into now is like the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, but you know what? We mess up. We fall, we fail, we need a restart, we need a resolution. And guess who is there every single time? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to say, hey, you messed up. And as you ask for forgiveness and you make things right again, I will come back into your life and I will give you that fresh start every single time. You mess up, I'll give you a fresh start. You mess up, I'll give you a fresh start. I'll give you a fresh start. Why? Because he is not going to give up on you. He is not going to throw you away. He's not going to let you go. He says, I love you enough to not say, you messed up, I'm done with you. He says, you messed up, but I still want you. You messed up, but I'm still going to help you. You messed up, but I still want to shape you and mold you. And so here's what this word means. Listen, this is incredible. The word renewing, when it talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit, means to re-establish after an interruption. Yeah. Oh, that didn't hit you like it hit me. Let me tell you what. To reestablish after an interruption. You know what it's like to have a wonderful, beautiful relationship with somebody and your relationship with God, but all of a sudden when you start to feel in your flesh and you start to give in to the lust of the flesh, what happens is you give in to sin and there is a interruption in your relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit says, look, I'm here for this. I'm here for that. When there's an interruption, I'm here to reestablish. The other part of that word means that when there is an interruption, he reestablishes or he restores something that's broken. That relationship's that broken. He says, I'm here for you. I'm not going to let you go. There's an interruption, I'm going to reestablish it. There's a break in the connection, I'm going to reestablish it. And every single time, you do not have to, as a Christian, go for any period of time outside of God's grace. Because there's a Holy Spirit ready to reestablish that interruption. Amen. Paul takes him here and revisits the moment of grace. We were out this last Sunday, and we were giving out gifts to the single mothers, and man, what an absolute wonderful time that was. And as we were at one of the houses, a young lady named Tatiana started to hear about the gospel. And as we explained, me and my brother Lucas and Misha were there, and at the house we explained what the gospel was, like I have just with you. You're a sinner, and the Bible says that your sin separates you from God. But Jesus loved you so much that he made a way that you didn't have to stay separated from God. He died on a cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and so that you could reestablish that relationship with God. And she heard the gospel. As tears welled up in her eyes, she had not made a decision yet. She looked at me and my brother and my sister-in-law and said, you know, I've felt something tugging at my heart. I know that there's something missing. And I told her, this is it. That empty spot in your heart, this is it. It is Jesus, and he wants to fill it. Nothing else will fill it. Not the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Earlier in this verse, he talked about serving the flesh and your pleasures. Listen, that's a hard life. That's a hard life, to be enslaved to your pleasures and to your lusts. And as she continued to explain, she said, I feel like there's something missing. And we told her, this is what it is. And she said this, I'm scared that if I do this, that I'm going to mess up. that maybe I may accept Jesus Christ, but what if I mess up again? And what she was saying is, what if I sin? And what if I break that relationship? And what if I do what I know I'm not supposed to do? And what happens then? And I got the wonderful chance to explain to her the very thing that we're talking about today, is that there's a Holy Spirit that helps and guides. And when that does happen, when that break in the relationships happens, Jesus is there to help and to restore and to bring it back to what it was. He doesn't just throw you away. He's not done with you. It's not a one and done. When you become God's child, you're his for forever. I looked at her, and her son was standing right next to her, and I said, is that your son? And she goes, yeah. I said, has he ever not cleaned his room when you told him to? She goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, we've experienced that. I said, when he does that, do you disown him because he disobeyed you? Do you throw him out because he didn't obey what you said? And she said, no. I said, that's exactly what God does to you. He calls you his child. You are mine, and although you mess up and something needs to be fixed between us and things aren't right, I'm not going to just throw you away. I'm not done with you. Right. And she got to experience that comfort of that wonderful grace.